Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
God has just blessed us with all kinds of talent in this church, and maybe at some point I'll display my great talent of singing and playing, and that'll probably be the day. That'll be the day they close this church. But I really do admire the blessing that the Lord has given our church of such talented people able to minister. And music is a wonderful thing because it takes you into the presence of the Lord. That's the whole object of worship. You know that, don't you? Is to get you into the presence of the Lord and let Him just love you and you love Him back. And it's amazing how when you have that interaction with Him, all the problems of life, at least for a little while, seem to subside. You got to go out next week and face the world again. And that can always be a struggle just in and of itself. But at least for a little while, we're in the presence of the Lord, and there's some very neat scriptures this morning I want to share with you, because I can't explain to you how many confirmations of what I'm about to share with you have already happened this morning. Not only as Chuck shared the word the Lord had upon his heart, but some of the songs we have sung have alluded to what I want to share with you. And I'm going to be sharing with you out of three different scriptures this morning, so you know I've really got to be moving fast. If you're visiting, that is church language for he is long-winded. And so I want to, that's not a time you're supposed to say amen, brother. Anyway, I want to move quickly because I want to get to the final part of this, but I want to use three different situations that Jesus experienced, and they're all in the book of Matthew, so you don't have to bounce around a lot. And I'm just going to read the first one for you, and then I'm going to just mention the others as we go along. But one of the things that I've discovered is that, in fact, I hit on it a little bit last week, and maybe that's why the Lord is putting that on my heart. But you can turn to Matthew, the 17th chapter, and the 7th verse. We'll be going there in just a moment. But I just wanted to let you know that it's amazing to me how really much God loves us. I know it's a wonderful thing that He loves you, and I observe that, and I see that. I think that's just great. And when I see you responding to the Lord, but in worship, however you feel led to worship and all that kind of thing, that's always encouraging to me and that. But I'm always amazed that God loves me, because I know better than most of you. Well, not as much as my wife, but I know pretty much what my shortcomings are and where I have my battles and my issues. And so I think what I go through is pretty much what everybody else goes through, maybe a little more intense because I have a different responsibility of trying to give you a spiritual covering, so through prayer and all that kind of stuff. So the enemy may try to, sidetrack me a little more frequently than perhaps you, but only because of the fact that I'm in that point of leadership. If I fail the Lord, it's going to have a pretty good impact on this whole church. Amen? If you find out that I've actually been robbing banks during the week to supplement my income, you're going to get a little discouraged with the pastor, am I not correct? Anyway, and so forth. But what I have been, I guess for the last few months, I've been experiencing this renewal of my mind, I guess for lack of a better way of describing it. But I think it's in such a way that I hope it's been a blessing to you. Because last week I touched on this when I was talking about remembering what all God has done for you, and remember that you're a person of leadership regardless of who you are, and that you need to confirm the fact that God is working in your life, and remember who you are, and go strong and confirm that and complete that. You remember that? No. Well, the only reason I remember that is I read the notes from last week, because I know sermons are for the moment. And I'm not embarrassed to tell you that. Sometimes people will come up to me and say, hey, that was a great word last week. And they'll say, wasn't that? And they'll start to talk about the message. And I don't even remember the message. Can I confess that to you? Because I move on after this message. I begin to open my mind up to hear what God has to say next week. And through the week, I'm toiling with that. And it's not that I put it all behind me. I do remember the gist of everything, but you don't want to hear that sermon again. But I touched on encouragement, being encouraged in the Lord, letting the Lord do in your life what you need Him to do to help you stay on top of your Christian walk and your Christian game or whatever, to use an athletic term. But I'm always amazed at how God begins to deal with you on those kinds of a level, and you begin to recognize in yourself that you've not been living up to that level as well as you would like to. I'd love to be the best encourager in the world, but my problem is my mind is going at 100 miles an hour, and so I may greet somebody on the street, and hey, how's it going? What's going on like this? And I've got 15 things on my mind. Tell me, is anybody else like this? And so you never even stop. When you say, hey, how's it going? How's the weather? That's about as deep as it gets. Amen? And it really needs to get deeper. If you know, even if it's just somebody you're acquainted with, if you ask somebody, how's it going? You should really honestly be prepared to hear how it's going. Just a little bit deeper than the surface, hello, good weather, see you later kind of thing. And so I was thinking on that, and I've been on this personal journey to better myself as a Christian in a lot of ways. Most of them are kind of like in fine-tuning kind of ways. Like I'm working on my attitude, because I can really become lousy in my attitude. Is anybody, close your eyes, raise your hand, identify with that. That's probably one of my biggest, because I get a bad attitude. And I'll give you an example, okay? I know you want to get right into the word, but let me just give you an example to kind of set the stage for what I'm talking about. I'm driving down the freeway coming home, and, oh, you knew it was coming, didn't you? I'm driving along, and I'm in the right-hand lane because I'm not ready to pass. I'm letting all the zoomers go by, and nobody's coming by, and there's a lady in a blazer kind of car up ahead of me, and then we're coming up on a diesel truck. Does anybody, what you do then, of course? You let the lady, if you're courteous, you let the lady pull out in front of you who's driving the blazer and start to pass the truck. Well, she did it a little early, which is not a problem. I wasn't in a hurry to get home or anything like that, which normally I'm blazing to go. Anyway, so I pull over behind her and I'm just kind of following her. We're doing like about 65 and we're just slowly creeping up on this diesel truck. I just happened to glance in my mirror, and this little red sports car. By the way, don't ever buy red cars, okay? If you haven't figured this one out, good advice for you right now. But I see him coming up in the rearview mirror, and he's zipping. I mean, I'm doing 65. This guy's coming on me fast. And I'm thinking, oh, my goodness, does he not know there's a diesel there, and we're in this lane? And so I'm thinking he's going to come up and then lock his brakes up right behind me or just get right on my tail. You know how it is when they get right on your tail and you just want to just slam on the brakes and see, that's my attitude. I'm trying to work on my attitude. And so I'm looking and I see him pull over. So I think he's pulling over, just going to slow down and behind the diesel. No, this guy's still at full bore. And he just rips past myself and this lady. And I'm telling you, there was hardly any room between the front of her car and the back of that diesel for him to get over. But he did. Somehow slipped in there really, really quick. And then he had to lock him up because there was a van just a little bit ahead of the diesel truck, which is why the lady was driving a little bit slower, which is why I was driving. And this guy was a complete nut. And I'm thinking to myself, because my attitude was just not right. I'm thinking to myself, God, where is a highway patrolman when you need him? I'm doing 65, she's still in front of me, we're starting to creep up on the diesel truck, starting to pass him slowly, and I look off, how on the freeway they have these little openings, but you're not supposed to turn a U-turn on, but you do, don't lie to me, you do, and Normally, that's where the highway patrol would turn around if he's coming that way. Well, I'm driving by, and I look off in the Meridian, and there's this car, this little zippy-looking Mustang II. You know, have you seen that one on the freeway yet? It's kind of a dark gray one. You can't see the lights until they come on. That guy tries to be a sleeper about the whole thing. And I'm looking over, and I know who he is. And I'm thinking to myself, praise God. I know he's not after me because I'm doing 65. And so we pulled over in front of the diesel truck, and that cop lit up. I mean, he just, pow, was zipped out. He was probably doing 120 as he took off past us. I get down the road, and I'm thinking, I don't know if he'll catch him, because that guy was going pretty good. I don't even know if he had time to catch him, because we may have slowed him up. I drive by, and I'm telling you, I'm still working on my attitude. I'm driving by, and I look, and there's a little red sports car with a little Mustang right behind him, and the lights just flicking. I'm going, thank you, Jesus. For answering my prayer, you know. Anyway, so the Lord's been working on my attitude, and especially, see, I meet a lot of people through the week and on job sites and other things like that, and so I'm consciously, willfully choosing to be more obvious with my faith. Most of the guys I work for know I'm a Christian, know I pastor this church, and all that kind of stuff, and frankly, it's kind of interesting because sometimes guys come to me. In fact, I'll give you another example if you can hang on just another minute or so. I'm up working on a job in the Kittitas out there, and all the guys have gone home. I'm the only one there, and I'm packing up to leave, and the contractor's coming over, and he's doing setting cabinets next door, and he walks by, and I notice that he's kind of shuffling by me, you know, and I've been having a little trouble with my knees, so I said, man, you look like you're getting to be an old man like me, hobbling around here. What's the deal? And I could tell something was different. It wasn't just, because this guy loves to have fun on the job and joke around, all that kind of stuff. But it was different. Something was different. And I said, I don't know. I said, I think I'm going to keep working. It was about 5:30 or 6. And he said, I think I'm going to keep working. I said, well, Mike, you're the boss. Just go on home, man. Take charge. You know, you be the leader of this. He's a one-man crew. He's the only guy working. Just take charge of this crew, man, and go home, you know. He said, I can't. I got a call. Here's where it comes. And this is where I've probably, I can't tell you how many times, but I've probably just passed by this moment without paying any attention, just say, oh, making the handshake, how's the weather, how you doing, see you later kind of thing. But I didn't this time. And I'm sure I've done that, not realizing, not being aware, not waking up, not letting the Holy Spirit speak to me and say, hey, listen, be aware of what's happening here. This guy's opening his heart up to you. Listen to what he's saying. Maybe you can plant a seed for Christ here. You know, I'm so busy because some guys don't like to talk about Christ on a job. Some guys will let you talk about it. But Mike's been pretty cool. And he said, I just got a call about my sister. They just discovered cancer in her body. And the man nearly broke down in tears. Now, if I was just a concrete guy or just a drywall guy, he would never have opened up like that. But he knows who I am. That calls me to a higher calling, a better attitude, a more conscientious about my walk with Jesus Christ. And so now you kind of get a drift of where I'm coming from and trying to improve my presentation of Christ to other people on the job or anywhere I have an opportunity to do this. And so he starts opening up. He said, man, and I knew this. I went sort of through this already with him when his dad passed away about a year ago. And he wouldn't open up a whole lot, but I got a chance. You know, he's Catholic. And so I kind of, not kiddingly, but I kind of, you know, halfway reached out. And I told him when his dad died, I said, Mike, man, I'll light a candle for you. He said, would you really? I said, yeah, you know, I don't light candles. You know, we don't light candles here. But he knew what that meant. He knew that I would pray for him because I was respecting his religious point of view. But when he opened up about his sister, she's the only one I've got left. My brothers are gone. My dad and mom's gone. I'm the only one left as she goes. And I said, Mike, I'll light two candles for you. Now, that may not mean a thing to anybody but me and Mike, but I share that with you because we're left on this planet. When Jesus saves us, and we have that born-again experience, and we become brand-new creations, and we sung about, have you noticed how we sung about these things today? And you're a new creature. Everything has changed in your life. There are some things that still do not change. They're still going to be the same for you. You're going to go through moments like Mike's going through, when you need somebody to come alongside not with an attitude, but being conscious of the fact that this could be a spiritual moment where you can actually spiritually encourage somebody. And just a word, I'll light a candle for you. Just a word of encouragement has great power. And what we don't realize is that sometimes we are placed in situations where we have an opportunity to encourage somebody. One of the things that you don't realize happens sometimes, but when people come up front for prayer, they're coming up, of course, to address the Lord and give that problem to the Lord and ask us to pray with them, because it's a very true fact that the more power there is and more prayer, more people praying, the more power there is. And so they come up for prayer and all that kind of stuff. And a lot of the times our prayers are praying with them and encouraging them to continue to trust the Lord. You follow what I'm saying? So anytime we pray for somebody, anytime we encourage anybody in any way, we are actually representing Jesus Christ. The Lord talked about it at one time. He said, if just a cup of water, you give in my name, there's a reward to that. I'm not looking for rewards as a Christian, other than the fact that I feel good about my Christian walk and that I'm being the best light I can possibly be for my fellow man, including first my brethren and then anybody else whom I can influence and encourage. That should be our Christian attitude. But we get so caught up in life that we even get discouraged and don't even know how to get encouraged again. David talked about encouraging his soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He's encouraging his soul to bless the Lord. And so from time to time, things are not going to go the way we want them to go, and we're going to find ourselves in situations and so forth that is going to create and cause us opportunity and dismay, depending on if we're the discouraged one person or we're the one trying to encourage somebody. Because sometimes you try to encourage people, they misunderstand it. And sometimes when you're discouraged, people don't understand you. Am I making any sense? And so what we need to be as Christians is sensitive to the Spirit. I know we spent a lot of time talking about the Holy Spirit this year, but we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit so that He can make us aware, so that we stop thinking about everything we got to do today and take the time to do just one small thing of encouragement. I think our biggest job of evangelism and telling other people about Christ is to just exemplify Him by encouraging people. Encouraging people. A word of encouragement has power in their lives. And I want to share with you quickly as I can, three situations in the Scripture. And turn with me, if you would. I'm going to read the one in 17th chapter of the book of Matthew. And this is an interesting situation. And I want to show you this. He's gathered on the mountain with three disciples, Peter, James, and John, the inner group of leaders of the disciples, the apostles. We call them disciples. They're really not disciples. They were students, but they were apostles. They were the hand chosen by the Lord. Any student is a disciple. If you're studying the Scripture, you're a disciple of the Scripture, because that's what disciple means, student. And so the apostles are not, they were in a sense disciples, but we call interchange disciples and apostles. So it's not a big deal. It's not going to keep you out of heaven. You know what I'm saying? It's not that kind of deal. But he has the three inner circle guys, Peter, James, and John. They're on the mountain, and the Lord is lifted up, and he's transfigured before them. Moses and Elijah appear, and this is a great, awesome moment. Can you just get that image in your mind? He's standing on the hillside, and the three are with him. The Lord rises off of the earth and begins to glow like the sun. Moses, who's been dead for many, many, many years, appears, and they recognize him. Nobody knew what Moses, but they recognize Moses. And Elijah also, one representing the law, the other representing the prophets. They recognize that. And they, of course, have Jesus, who represents the whole New Testament and so forth. And until our day, we're included in that. And so an awesome spiritual thing is taking place. It is the dynamic moment when the Old Testament and the New Testament merge in Jesus Christ. That's what that's all about. And confirmation comes from the Father above. The voice they heard said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." So you see a great and awesome thing happen. If you or I were there, what would we do? We would probably fall down on our knees, which is exactly what the apostles did, and began, Peter, of course. Peter's not always smart enough to be afraid. Have you ever been there? Been too dumb to be afraid? You're in a bad situation. You're just too, I've driven down into East L.A. I've been dumb before. You know, just kind of naive. Like, you know, they welcome tourists there. Oh, they do. They want you to come to East L.A. So they can relieve you of all of your goodies. Anyway, I'm sorry. That's a stereotype, and I'm sorry. See that attitude? I've got to suppress that. So this great, awesome spiritual thing is happening. Most people don't even fully understand what it's all about. And Peter, in the dumb moment, says an awesome thing, but not the appropriate thing. Because he doesn't fully really understand what's happening here. And so he said, well, let's build a tabernacle, a church or an altar, a place of worship for one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for, of course, one for you first, Lord. Then Moses and Elijah. When that voice came out, man, they were terrified and down. The Bible says, let me read it for you. The Bible says in 17 and 7, listen to what the Lord says, because I want to read it verbatim. 17 and 7 says this, and Jesus came, this is very important, Jesus came and he touched them and he said, arise and be not afraid. Words of encouragement. Similar to the words Joshua had, similar to the words Moses was given, certain prophets in the Old Testament were given the same. Don't be afraid. Be of good courage. I will take your right hand and I will lead you and I will be your God. There's words of encouragement all through the Old Testament where God came to men who were in leadership, who were having a weak moment and really didn't want to be the leader anymore. And this is an important moment because this is a universal experience. This is for all Christians to understand that Jesus Christ is God, that he's well pleasing to the Father, and that he has included a special spiritual moment for these apostles so that they, what reason? So that they would have greater insight to the relationship between the Father and the Son, and so that we as readers in our day would understand that this is a proclamation of Jesus declaring that he's God. Now, your salvation is absolutely worthless, probably not even real, if Jesus is not God. He has to be God. God's the only one who could pay the price for our sins. He's the only pure individual on the planet. There's never been one before or after Jesus Christ being pure. So he's delivering to this group of men who are going to be the men that carry on his message later, and at the moment they need it the most, because I'm going to tell you what, I would be burying myself there to try to get below the dirt, because I am totally unworthy to be in a spiritual experience like they're describing here. And so humility and all those things may be part of it, but I think much more than that, they were just scared to death and needed somebody to come and say, hey, it's okay for you to be here. Am I making sense? And so this dynamic experience has taken place. They don't even know how worthy and blessed they are. And you know, that's another key to remember about encouraging each other or being encouraged or encouraging yourself. If you're in the presence of God, believe me, God has made provision for you to be able to be there. And that you are a blessed person, you are a privileged person, if God has prepared this great moment and he's allowed you to be there. Even though you would instantly begin to feel how insignificant, unright you are, maybe unholy you might be. Remember in Isaiah when Isaiah had heaven open up and he saw God, or the throne of God and the train filled the temple. You remember that? Does anybody read their Bible? That's in Isaiah. Tough crowd this morning. But when he saw, he fell down before the Lord as well, as these men did, and as you and I would do. But in this moment, what we need to realize in every moment in Jesus Christ is that we are well loved. God is pleased with it. He may not be pleased with your sin or your attitude, but he loves you, and he cares for you, and he does not degrade you, nor does he condemn you. He doesn't do those things. God does not do those things. God encourages you in the things of the Lord. He encourages you to live close to him. He encourages you and he blesses you and he pours out lavish love and lavish blessings upon you if you just trust in him. Man, what a trade that is. I dare you to go down to Walmart even and make some kind of trade like that. Hey, I'll believe in Walmart if you just give me all the groceries I need. Yeah. Amen? So he gave a word. I like that business. I like that business where the scripture says he touched them. I think in that kind of a situation, I would need encouragement, because not only would fear strike me, and you'll find out that's true in every one of these, fear would strike me so much that I would really need somebody to touch me to let me know that I'm really alive still. You know what I'm talking about? That's how powerful this situation is. And yet Jesus has the presence of mind to recognize how human we are. Do you not realize what's happening here? You had God from heaven speaking confirmation in Jesus Christ, verified by the Moses and the prophets, which only encourages theologians this morning. But by the fact that he confirms Jesus Christ, terrifies the people there, still through that, his effort is to increase the confidence of those three apostles. His desire is to touch them and let them know they're at the right place at the right time when God wants to speak into their lives. That happens to you quite frequently, and you don't always recognize that you're in a spiritual moment with God trying to tell you, hey, you're doing okay, you're right where I want you, hang in there, trust me, don't worry about what circumstances look like, don't look like what's happening to you, don't look like all the disaster that's all around you, don't let that discourage you, because I am touching you and I am with you. Good confirmation for you, isn't it? It is, and it's an encouraging thing, and I think we as Christians should start developing, and that's what I've been working on, start developing a life of encouragement. I don't know if there's one of those gifts in the Bible. I know hospitality is kind of an encouragement, because I'm always encouraged when somebody invites me over to eat. You know what I'm saying? I just, you know what, you're good Christian people. You know what that's all about. You know, if you feed them, they will come. That's just the whole truth of it. But anyway, that kind of encouragement, it should be kind of a lifestyle. I don't know if it has to be a gift of the Holy Spirit. I think every Christian should be able to give a word of encouragement to someone that is discouraged. I think gathering together as brothers and sisters in Christ is an encouragement. Doesn't it encourage you when you come to the house of God and you see brothers and sisters in Christ, you get a handshake, what's been going on this week? Oh, you should see this, God did this. You should talk to Chuck and Lynn and Chad after service and see what kind of thing they went through last week and see if you're not blessed by what they just experienced. And so God is doing awesome things all around you, but we need to recognize that God is working in a group area, in a group way, and he's also working in a way that we're not always aware of, because we're in a larger group. So he's worked with his inner circle, now he's going to work in a larger group, and that's found in the 14th chapter. You can turn over there if you want to. 14th chapter of Matthew. And this is when Jesus is entering. It's an interesting thing that happens here. John the Baptist is beheaded. He feeds 5,000, sends his apostles across the sea on a boat, sends the crowd away. I'm really being brief here. Sends the crowd away, and then I'm sure there's some time there where he's in retrospect and all of this. Now think about all the emotions that are going through Jesus Christ right now. His cousin's dead, who is the forerunner of his ministry, by the way. And the launching pad for his earthly ministry. He's done a great miracle. And let me tell you what, when Jesus Christ did miracles, that drained him. I don't know if you know what ministry is about. If you've ever ministered, it drains you a bit. But anyway, physically he's drained, emotionally he's drained, and all this kind of thing. And he sends the people away, fed, by the way, not starving, but fed. Then he comes walking on the water. Man, is that a cool deal. Can you imagine the fishing holes you could find if you could walk on water? Wouldn't that be cool? I mean, you got to think practically here, you know. Some of these guys were fishermen. See, I kind of weaved that in there. That's pretty good. In the homiletics, that would be brilliant, by the way. I'd have got an A on that one in the homiletics class. But can you imagine? You can't even. The idea of people walking on water is just, you know, it's an impossible thing. It's, if it was done, it was only God could do things like that. And so Jesus comes walking on the water. His apostles in the boat are looking, and it scares the fire out of them. They see this guy walking on the water toward them. And what do they say? What's the response? It tells you exactly what. They're terrified. They think it's a ghost. Not the Holy Ghost. They think it's a ghost, like a risen spirit of some kind, some dead man's spirit coming back. They're terrified. And what does Jesus say? Be of good cheer. It is I. Huh? Is that not cool? It's me. Don't be afraid. It's me. Notice what he addresses in both, and in fact, all three of these situations. He addresses our fear. Fear is the most debilitating thing for a person of faith. Faith is instantly minimized when fear begins to grip your life. When you get gripped with fear, you have no faith. I'm sorry, but that's just the way it is. When you're afraid to tell somebody about Christ, you've just been paralyzed. You can't share faith, you can't share reality of a Christian experience, you can't share any of those things that you could normally share if fear was not an issue. And the reason that you need to be told that this morning is because many times you have missed out on great blessings and opportunities for your own life to be encouraged and be an encouragement to other people. Not that that sounds like a great thing to you, but when you're discouraged, it sounds pretty good, doesn't it? When you're not discouraged, you just think you got it all together. But when you're discouraged, you know you don't have it all together. And one of the things you begin to have is anxiety, which is the root of fear. And so fear debilitates us. So how do we conquer fear? Well, how did Jesus conquer it? Be of good cheer. Make a choice to be cheerful. Make a choice to be joyful in the midst of something that appears to be enjoyable at all. Only Christians can do that. Oh, I'm sure there's probably a handful of people that don't know Christ that have learned how to dominate situations that would sidetrack them or discourage them or depress them by rising above it and realizing that you're better than that problem. Frankly, you are better than your problems. You do know that, don't you? As Christian people, you are better than the issues that you fight and battle every day. And you'll only be defeated if you become fearful. If you're afraid the Lord won't answer, or you're afraid people will laugh at you or think bad about you or whatever, if you got to be more like John Wayne and not care what anybody thought about you, you'd be far more successful as a Christian. Because it's when we think that we begin to have anxiety and we fear. When fear strikes, our faith subsides. And the reason that I brought these three situations up that Jesus went through is because every one of them had to do with his leadership that he was developing for the ministry when he leaves. And one of the interesting things is something is about to happen in the ninth chapter that I want to read for you. Another interesting thing. This leads up to it because these apostles were required to believe that it was Jesus upon his word. See, the word of encouragement has power. Your word of encouragement has power. You encourage a brother or sister in Christ, God's power and blessing is just released into their lives. When you need encouragement, you can release that same power in your own life by faith, but if you have fear, how do you do it? You need someone with encouragement that's not afraid to come and encourage you. Amen? So you begin to see that the main difficulty with conquering situations and seeing miracle things happen and staying on top of your Christian walk with a positive walk, always realizing I'm in the hand of the Lord. Yeah, I've blown it. I've been a dummy a few times, but God still loves me. He still cares, and I'm still walking with the Lord. And if you can encourage yourself with that, you'll be on top of it. But the moment fear comes, and here's where the enemy loves to do it. You don't need the devil to do this. You can do it on your own. And probably have most of the time, and you blame the devil, of course, but most of the time you just strike fear in your own heart. But the devil knows that fear is one of the main things to debilitate Christians, to keep them from being effective, keep them from being powerful, keep them from walking victoriously for Jesus Christ, not always having to fight the same issue over and over and over. Am I making sense? Because we all do it. We all go in cycles and fighting these same battles. But when we finally get the victory over them, we can shout and run and get excited because that burden of guilt and discouragement lifts from us because we finally conquer the issue that has been so debilitating to us. And that, frankly, it's a weird psychological thing we become dependent upon. We can become dependent upon our own depression because we at least know what those feelings are like. Am I making sense? I feel depressed today. I know depression. At least I know what's going on. But when it requires you to be encouraged and to walk by faith, that's a whole nother game. A whole nother game to learn how to walk victoriously. I think you do it first by taking a major step. One, I am going to trust the Lord no matter what the circumstances appear to be. Now, in this situation, they appeared to be right up to the edge of the boat. They appeared to be a ghost right until he spoke to them. Words of encouragement. They were fearful. So fear has to be conquered by a deliberate choice. I'm choosing to be encouraged myself and to believe that God still loves me, that he hasn't forsaken me, that he's still with me. He's not angry with me. He may be disappointed in some of the things bad choices I made, but he does not abandon me. He does not forsake me. He does not leave me. If you can walk with that kind of confidence, and it'll waver from time to time as stronger and stronger issues face you, but you can conquer every issue in your life, every situation in your life, if you will just remain faithful to the fact that God loves you and he's with you through whatever you're going through. Oh, no, by the way, he'll get on board with you. He'll get in the boat with you. Every situation that I'm reading to you, Jesus Christ touched them, spoke words of encouragement, or he spoke to them from afar so they would recognize his voice and not be fearful. He dealt with their fear so their faith could suppress the fear and conquer the situation or the moment. Is that making sense for you? It works for you today. It's exactly what every one of us need. Because every one of us, we may not all know depression, but we certainly know discouragement. Amen? A lot of things happen in life. We have no control over them. We get discouraged. And if they're repetitive, if this issue is an issue on the job, somebody's a nag on the job, and they never stop nagging you on the job, you do a great job, you do it fast, you do it productively, you do it as you've been instructed to do it, all those things are great factors, but they don't like you, so they nag your hide anyway. How do you deal with that? Well, you deliberately choose to put your faith in Christ always in this situation. This is an area where I think you need to get real specific. I know you, this church, of course, I know I'm speaking to the choir because you guys have got it all together. I know you already know how to defeat the enemy and all of his treachery and all that kind of stuff. So I know I'm just kind of repeating this for the camera and the internet. So somebody who might be discouraged out there will get some of this. But you can take charge of your discouragement. Part of it is like we talked about last. Start recounting what God has already done for you to this point. Stand upon that because he's not going to cease doing those things for you just because there's another situation you're facing. Just because your nag on the job is still nagging you, it doesn't change the fact that you're a Christian and you can dominate your circumstances. You can take charge of these things. Only if you waver do you begin to lose control and victory over situations. That's why Jesus touched them, encouraged them, gave them the word of encouragement. Be of good cheer, man. I'm with you. It's me. Don't be afraid. It's me. If you can just remember that, and next time you face that challenge, that little car comes zipping around you and zipping up there, and then the angel of the Lord comes in his little Mustang and goes, pulls that guy over, then you'll know what I'm talking about. But you'll find that somehow this girl, maybe a guy, whatever gender, doesn't make any difference, suddenly gets laryngitis and can't nag you anymore. I don't know how God's going to do it. But you're going to do something to change the situation. But you initiate it with your trust and confidence in him. And your refusal to accept the lies that the enemy puts in your mind. Yeah, but you know, I kind of yelled at my wife last week, so God don't love me. Well, he's disappointed in you, and you're going to have some discipline. But he has not left you, nor has he stopped loving you. Your wife might, but God's not going to do that. In fact, your wife might just knock you in the head and then pray about her attitude afterwards. I don't know. But the point being is you can take charge. Stop letting discouragement control you. Take control of the discouragement by having trust and confidence in Christ. The last one is in Matthew 9 and 2. And it's I wasn't going to read all these, but it's pretty good. And I'm giving you the gist of what's happening, but 9 and 2, this is what happens. He gets back to his hometown. Have you ever been away and then come to your hometown and talk to your old friends about where you're at? And they, what are you doing now? Oh, I'm a pastor of a church up in Washington. What? You ever had that experience? Okay, maybe not that exact one, but something similar. Anyway, he comes to his hometown. And we all know there's a time when he tried to do miracles there and not very many miracles took place. And this may be one of the few. And it says, and behold, they brought him a man sick of palsy, lying on a bed, and Jesus seeing, listen to this. You know why we pray for people? Do you know why we lay hands and put 10-40 oil on their forehead here? You know why we do that? Right here. This tells you exactly why we do it. Do you know why we come up and encourage each other and pray for one another? Why we do these weird things up here, praising the Lord? Why do we do that? Listen to what it says. Jesus seeing their faith. Their faith. Chad, I think your faith, Chuck and Lynn's faith, has an impact on Saul. Am I correct? What you saw, was that not the presence and power of God? Absolutely. He saw their faith, and then he said unto the sick man, the man sick of palsy, son, be of good cheer. Hear that? Oh, I love that. Be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. And he's healed. Now, what you don't realize is, Jesus is using this very moment to establish who he is, of course, different than what they knew him as at home. He's in his hometown. These people need to know Jesus Christ, who is the Lord and Savior. And and part of what he does here, thy sins be forgiven, is to create a controversy. The controversy is, wait a minute, this is just Jesus, Joseph's son, the carpenter's son. Is that who he is? No, this is God in the flesh. Joseph's son, yeah, half-son, or whatever you call him. I guess it'd be stepson, wouldn't it? Anyway, whatever. You work out the logistics there. No, this is God. This is God in the flesh. And so what does that make people think immediately? Who can forgive sins? Well, against popular opinion, only God can forgive sins. That's my view. I think it's the biblical view. Others think that other commissions that were given means that men can forgive other men's sins. I don't believe that. The only sin you can forgive is one that's done to you, and you forgive them for what they've done, that in that sense, but it hasn't washed away the act or the attitude. And so only God can wash them completely away and discount them in your life. Am I making sense? I hope this isn't putting you to sleep. And so what's being established here, first to a inner core leadership, next to all the apostles, and now on a regular person basis, Jesus is showing how to encourage people, create a controversy so that they could understand who he is better. If you believe Jesus Christ is God, and you've asked him to forgive you of your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. Are you with me? That's God. Only God can do that. And he forgives us. He didn't talk about the palsy. He didn't say a thing about being healed. Thy sins are forgiven. Why? I don't know about you, but Jesus has done this so many different ways, there can't possibly be a single pattern to doing this. Yes, he wanted to create a controversy so the whole town would be abuzz about what he said, so that they would all have to, on an individual basis, just like the guy with palsy, just like you and I, have to make a decision. Is this God in the flesh, or is it just Joseph's boy? If you accept him just as Joseph's boy, you'll never see another miracle and you'll never see heaven. For this is God in the flesh, the only begotten Son of God, in whom the Father is well pleased, and the only avenue and way to eternal life, through Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. The only way to get there is Jesus Christ. I don't care what anybody else tells you, it's the only way. And you know how he proved it? You know how I know it's true? Because one day they hung him on a tree, and about 3 days later, he come bursting out of the grave. That's how I know that this is true and that he's God in the flesh. He proves it. Not only does he claim it, but he proves it. And right now, today, he stood one time when Stephen was getting stoned, but he's sitting at the Father's right hand doing what? Making intercession with the Father for you. Why? Because you're important to him. He doesn't even want you to be discouraged. If you start to be discouraged, he wants to make a way of escape for you. If sin becomes a burden, he wants to make a way of escape. If you are having tough times in your life, get it together with Jesus Christ. Amen. Give him a hand for that. I told you I was going to get a little radical here. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. So, So he addresses a leadership need, a group, then the larger group of the apostles. Then he does it on an individual basis. He's addressing personal need. He's addressing spiritual need. He's addressing life needs. We have life needs. Life is going to throw things at us that we don't have a lick of sense or understanding of what to do about it. But as Christians, we are different. If anybody should be living a positive, powerful life, it should be Christians. We've got the answer. The answer is Jesus Christ. Steve had to lecture me the other day. A few weeks back, we were in men's meeting. We were talking about politics, you know, that we talk about everything under the sun, and then we finally get into the scripture and get our minds together, you know. And we're talking about different, you know, problems politically and all this kind of stuff. And I just kind of metaphorically, I guess, by the way I was talking, kind of threw my hands up and said, yeah, I don't know what the answer is. And I'm thinking, you know, I don't know what the political answer is like this. And Steve, by the way, who should be, instead of a doctor, a bishop, we'll just call him Bishop Steve Wangerman. He says to me, I know the answer, Jesus Christ. And bang, bingo, obviously. Hey, Connor, you should have known that. But how profound, this saying that, I mean, you know, it was obviously true, but and we all agreed with that. But do you realize how profound that really is? I tell you, Steve's kind of quiet a lot of time, but when he speaks, people listen. It's kind of like that E.F. Hutton guy, you know? And it's the truth. Every situation, maybe you may not be seeing what Jesus is doing from a secular political view. You're thinking the world's going to hell in a handbasket. In fact, they're weaving the baskets to go in. I know that. But you may be thinking that, but you don't know what God's doing under the surface. You don't know how many people in the federal government and the Democratic Party are actually getting saved. You just don't know that because they're certainly not going to tell you about it. Or nobody else's. They may try to tell you about it, but nobody else's. The news broadcasts are not going to tell you nothing about what God's doing because they don't want God involved in anything. You know why? Because God upsets the apple cart. He causes lying, low life. What? I better shut up. To turn into godly, truth-speaking people. And that's not the agenda. You understand that, don't you? The agenda's not there. So if you turn, you're a turncoat, then you're a loser. Then they gotta demonize you and tell you what a low-life Victorian you are, that we're in the modern world. Let me tell you something. There's nothing modern about immorality. There's nothing modern about it. Being gay is not a brand new thing. It's been around since around was around. None of these things are, we're contemporary. We're millennialists now. You know, they went through the whatever name, the Y generation, the X generation. They go through all those stupid names to try to tell you the groups. They want you in a group so they can identify you and begin to belittle you or whatever. But the point is, they don't want you to, they don't want your influence, so they try to do away from you. They don't want God influencing it because God changes people's lives. And they turn into truth-telling, decent, godly people and start turning against the evil that may be the agenda. Follow me? And so don't tell me how modern you are and how hip you are and how you're with it and I know what's going on. Yeah, don't give me that balloon. That's been going on for thousands of years, folks. It ain't new. Sin is sin. It's always been sin. Always will be sin. You can call it gender whatever. You can call it my right to my body. You can call it whatever you want to call it. It's still sin. And Steve's right. The only solution is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. So if you're huddled there in a little discouragement, a little fear, a little I'm not so good a Christian kind of thing, get over it, will you? He has provided for you all the equipment you need, not only in the Word, but in your church. People to pray for you, to encourage you, to build you up. That's what our job is as a church. Not on a group basis, but on an individual basis. We're the encouragers. We should be encouraging and building a lifestyle of encouragement for one another so that we're not walking around depressed. You know, I'm going to tell you something. I went to the General Assembly back in St. Louis one year, and I'm walking down the road. You could pick out every Church of God woman walking down the street. You know how I knew they were Church of God women? First of all, and you know what I'm going to say, they all had that bun hairdo, you know what I'm talking about, like this, and their dresses were clear down, dragging on the ground, you know, and all that kind of stuff, and not an ounce of makeup, and believe me, some of them needed it. I'm sorry. That's just a personal opinion. See that attitude? Did you see this? You saw that right in front of you rise up, didn't you? That attitude. But you could tell. But you know what else? You know what else you could tell? Not only the looks, you could tell because they didn't look like they had a bit of joy in their life. They walked around with a halfway scowl. In fact, we had flown in on with a private plane. We were really cool, you know. A private plane. What we did is I sold my 57 Chevy to get enough money to help pay for part of the rental of the airplane. My buddy flew, and we flew that Cherokee 180 back to St. Louis. Awesome adventure. Wasn't worth a 57 Chevy, trust me. But we went back there. And I'm walking down the street, and you could pick every one of them out. It looked like I thought we were here as in a convention, and we're going to represent people, you know. Well, I flew in, and I have one suit to my name, and it is all wrinkled from flying in the back of that little plane and all the other luggage laying on it and stuff. And so that was all out to the way. So the youth service was going to be that night. Well, I couldn't miss the youth service. So all I had was a lousy pair of Levi's and tennis shoes and the shirt that I flew in on. That's all I had. Everything else was at the valet getting cleaned. So I'm standing on the with my friends. I'm standing there, and we didn't know where or anything about where the youth service was going to be held at the convention center or what. And so I see all these guys in suits. And they had the same look on their face as the ladies did, but they didn't have any makeup on either. I don't know if that's good or bad. But I go, excuse me, sir. The guy looks at me like this. I'm thinking, hey, I'm a Christian. I know that guy. He's got a badge. Tells me he's a Christian, you know. This is Reverend such and such right here. I'm thinking, man, that guy, what did I do, you know? And it doesn't even dawn me. I'm in St. Louis. I don't know if you're the convention center is in St. Louis, but it's right down in Mugtown. And what we didn't know was that the convention people had told everybody, be very careful because there are a lot of pickpockets and thieves out here. So this is what I had to literally do. I had to literally... There's three ministers coming like this, and I'm on the first step. My friends are with me right there. This is the honest truth. I went. And I stopped him right there in the road. And I said, hey, we just flew in. I don't have a suit. I'm a Christian. I'm an exhorter in the Church of God. Where's the youth service at? And he finally told me where it was at. But now, I'm going to tell you what. Those people that were the most miserable looking people I'd ever seen. You know, and I can get miserable looking early in the morning, you know, and that hair's going, I'm pretty miserable looking, but I want you to understand something. Christians should be the people setting the pace, setting the tone, not having other people stigmatize you or whatever. Anyway, so here's the thing I'm thinking. God, I want to be a kind of person. I don't care if anybody else follows this or not, but I'm thinking, one of the things that I really need in my life is for me to become a person who is living a lifestyle of encouragement. I think I've tried to do that all my life. Maybe I've been successful, maybe I haven't. But on a personal level, not church level, not pastor level, none of that. Just as a Christian, Lord, I want to show good attitude. I want to show joy in my life. I don't want to walk around all frowning and discouraged and talking about how life has dealt me a cruel hand. I don't want to hear about that. I want to live above that, take charge of my situation, whatever it might be at the time. But I want to have joy and power. I want to have power over those things that want to overpower me. Because I think the enemy has a design. And so I'm thinking a word rightly spoken. That's a deliberate phrase I wrote down. Because you can say things and try to encourage people, but I think it's almost like an anointing. You have had this happen to you, haven't you? Where somebody's come up and they've just said some kind thing to you. They weren't intending any great miracle to happen in your life. They just said, but it did something. Have you ever had that happen? Somebody say something and you walk away and you realize, hey, that touched me. Rightly spoken. I think that takes the help of the Holy Spirit. I really do. I think it's so I'm asking the Lord, God, give me that anointing. If there isn't a gift of the Spirit, let's invent one. Let's make one. But give me the gift of encouragement. A word rightly spoken to encourage people, to build them up. Not nagging on them, not ragging on them, none of that kind of stuff, but giving them some positive influence, positive input in their life, rightly spoken, with the right attitude on my part. And then I want to be able to discern the moment and the time. So God, I need your help in that area. Help me to be able to give a word at the right time in somebody's life. Not just the right words, but the right time. When to say it at the right time. I'm going to tell you what, I have a tough time with that because I'm not always real good at being wise in how I share things with people. You know, I'm kind of a black and whitish kind of guy. I see things kind of that way. And I begin to realize, you know, your words have impact. It doesn't matter who you are. I don't care what position you are. Your words have impact on people. And let me give you an example. You start telling your kid he's not worth beans. You start telling him he's a low-life punk, that he's not going to amount to anything good. Guess what's going to happen to that kid? He's going to be a low-life, amount-to-nothing kid. Because you have not rightly spoken a word, nor have you said it at the right time to encourage them. I'm telling you, your words have power. And a word rightly spoken and at the right time will really definitely dominate. Now, I know you guys, I wish we didn't even have a clock back there. I know you guys, not everybody's into this. I'm watching the President's Cup. Does anybody know what the President's Cup? No, it's not hockey. It's not even soccer, none of that. The President's Cup is the United States teaming up to play against a European or international team. And when I say golf, it don't mean nothing to most of you. But let me ask you this. How many of you golf? I mean, really, play it. Okay, one, two, three. I mean, play for enjoyment, whatever. Okay, there's a few of us here. So just you guys, just you and me. That's who I'm talking to. The craziest thing happened to me. I go out to golf on Friday. I sneak away from the job. I'm the boss, so I can sneak. So I sneak away from the job, and my friend had called me and said, hey, let's go meet out at Apple Tree about 2:30. Come on. Well, I don't know if you know anything, but 2:30 takes 4 hours to play 18 holes, roughly, if you don't have a whole lot of people ahead of you or whatever. And so 4 hours, that's like about 6:30. You know what time it's getting dark? About 6:45, where you can't see. And so I'm right with these guys. We go through the back nine. They started us off on 10. We went through the back nine, starting the front nine. And so we hit off the first tee, and we're play up there. And the guys in front of us are just slower than molasses. And so the guy I'm playing with is not a very patient guy in this kind of a setting. So he says, well, let's just try to get out ahead of these guys. We'll just skip a hole and go on ahead of them. So next thing I know, we're cutting through this field there at Apple Tree, dust flying everywhere, going all over the place, and we zoom on up there, and we realize that the whole course is filled. There's not room for anybody to just step ahead, because you can do that if there's nobody ahead, because we thought these guys were slow. They were slow because everybody was slow. This isn't the story, but hang with me. I like to tell a long story. And so we go out there, and they realize that we're backed up, and so they turn around. And they say, we're not going to get ahead here, so they say, let's head back this way. So I think, well, logically, we're going to go back and get our place back in line where we should have been and just keep playing until, even if we couldn't play all 18 holes, we'd at least play till dark. And so I follow them back, and they get into a dustier trail, and it's just, I'm serious, I just barely see the road ahead of me. I'm like this, dust flying everywhere, all over my clubs, all over the pink tulip in my bag I hate. Anyway, suddenly the dust clears. I look around, I can't find these guys anywhere. I don't know what happened, the cloud ended, they disappeared. I figured the charity of the Lord came down and took them off there. So anyway, I turn back around, and I go up to the third tee, thinking they may have gone back, and they were. So I just went up there ahead where I thought they'd be, and I waited there. Well, foursome comes by, and then the twosome that were so slow ahead of us that we tried to go around, they come up, and I'm thinking, man, I can't find my guys. Did you guys? No, we know who they are, but we didn't see them anywhere. Well, we know where they're at. I said, well, see, I paid money for this game. I'm going to play golf. So I asked these two guys, and I know that they're not great golfers, but you know, they got some skills there. They're not stupid. They know what they're doing. And so I said, well, do you guys mind? I can't find them. Do you mind if I join your twosome? They said, no, come on, you know. Well, I don't know if you know this, but myself, and I'm not a great golfer, trust me, I'm not a great golfer, but I love the game so much. But If anybody, if you're standing on the first tee, if I'm standing, Chad, you're standing on the first tee, and there's another foursome or guys backed up and they're standing there, and you got to tee off in front of those people. I'm not a pro. You know, I can't dial them people out. I'm thinking, oh my God, let me get a good drive off of here. I don't want to look like an idiot. You know, of course, when that happens, you top the ball, it rolls down to the girl's tee. You know what happens if you don't make it past the girl's tee? Ask a golfer, they'll tell you. I ain't telling you. So anyway, I already know this. These guys get up there. I hit a ball. I didn't hit a great drive, but I hit it down left center, and it was down there probably 180, 200 yards. Anyway, which is not a great drive, by the way. Anyway, so they tee off, whips it off to the right. The other guy clubs it over to the right also. They're over here in the trees, you know, and I'm thinking, oh, no. It's just me joining up with them has caused them jitters, you know. And so this is what prompted me with this lesson, because I learned something very cool here. And so I don't want them to feel uncomfortable. I want them to kick me off the threesome. I already lost the other guys, so I want to at least finish my game. So, and I know this doesn't mean anything to anybody but the golfer. And so this guy hits a pretty good drive out into the fairway. You know, he's in the trees. Hits on there. I said, oh, man, yeah, good shot, good shot. And so we all get together, and I hit a second shot. I'm telling you what, it was a dream shot. I hit this three wood, man. I'm up and just up. I'm only about 10 yards from the green, you know, and they're looking at me, you know, and they're thinking, oh, we're playing with a pro. Oh no, guy. I know what they're thinking. They're wrong, but I know what they're thinking. And so this guy gets a nice little chip up to the green. I'm thinking, hey man, nice chip, you know. And Dave knows I golf. We compliment each other. If we don't, we just don't say nothing. Just keep your mouth shut. Anyway. So we go to the next hole, and I get a decent drive out there, and I've got another second shot, which could be dramatic and very cool. But Dave knows this. I went on my back foot, and I shanked this thing off to the right. And these guys were so excited that I hit a lousy shot. They said, oh, thank you. We needed to see a bad shot out of you. That was a big compliment, because I was waiting to see a good shot out of me, too. Every once in a while it happens, but... So anyway, we're going along, and as we get along, we get more acquainted, and they become more at ease. And these guys are saying, and this is the truth. This is what I discovered. As I continued to encourage them and told them, man, you know, hey, because the natural tendency of a golfer, are you still with me? Natural tendency of a golfer is to just hit it as hard as you can because you want to drive it forever. That is the opposite way to drive a ball. You swing a nice, smooth swing and let it connect square. The club will do all the work you need to do to get it out there. Of course, a little strength helps to do that too. But anyway, my point is this. The more I encourage those guys in their game, give them, you know, not tell them how to do it because I'm no pro or anything like that, but when you see something like, well, man, you slow your swing down a little bit, just swing through it, man. And he does, and he drives a 250-yard drive. Hey, that's pretty good encouragement. And by the end of that nine holes, I was their best friend. They wanted to see me again. They almost wanted to come home with me. I'm thinking, oh my goodness, we're just golf buddies. So just for one time, I learned their names. You know, Skyler and Cody, you learn all the personal things. And they asked me, well, what do you do? And I said, well, I do two things, man. He said, I pastor a church down in Zilla, and I run a drywall business. Amen. So now everything I tell them anything of encouragement. Yeah, amen, amen. So I don't know if I converted them to Christ, but I converted them to better golf anyway. You know? But I learned something there. In this journey I'm taking for God to develop me into a better lifestyle and a much better attitude, I'm discovering that there's power in words of encouragement. I think it has spiritual, I think it has psychological, I think it has relational, I think it has every kind of factor involved in a good word. You can bring people together with a good encouraging word. You can solve problems with a good encouraging word. And when I saw that, it was like a lesson right in front of me happening, and I'm thinking, dear Lord, I'm going to have to write this down or I'll forget. But what a cool lesson. I mean, I've known this. This is nothing new. This is not some great deep revelation, except I don't think we do it enough. And I think Christians don't do it enough. I think we want to hype Christ. We want to hype the church. We want to hype all these things out, get more people involved, win them any way we can. But I think you win more people by encouraging them I want to encourage you to come to church. I want to encourage you to know Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you to trust in prayer. I want to encourage you to believe that God is going to answer and do a miracle in your life. I want you to believe that you can overcome this discouragement and these situations. I want to encourage you to do that. And I discovered in that stupid golf game a very cool life lesson. I think it was the Lord speaking. Because my prayer for some time is, God, I want to, if I'm going to end this whole life at some point, I want to end it well. I want to, at the end of my life, be able to stand before God and say, I did my best. I did my best to finish my life the best way I can. And I can't think of a better start than to be a better encourager than I've been in the past. So that when you see a brother struggling, when somebody's struggling with sin, and I'm closing, this is the first time I've said it, and I'm going to actually do this, not three times, but once. When people are struggling, whether it's sin or attitude or anything, when they're struggling with anything in their life, it's a weight. It's a burden. It's something they can't shake, they can't get it off. I believe somebody that comes along and helps that person by encouraging them. Look, man, I've been through this. I know what you're going through. I want to encourage you. Just hang in there. Just hang in there a little longer. Trust God a little bit longer. He'll come through. He'll prove you. He'll show you that He's God. He will help you in this situation. Just hang in there. I want that kind of lifestyle. I want that kind of, I'm a witnesser, I'm a testifier, I share Christ, I pray for people all the time. But I want to affect them deep, deep, deep down inside here. That when they say yes to Jesus Christ, they're not only going to do it, confirm it, complete it, but they're going to finish at the end, standing before God with confidence, not discouragement, and power in Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's stand, shall we? Praise Jesus Christ. He's a good Lord, isn't He? Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. I want to have a final prayer for you. I know it's a great day in the Lord, great worship, praying for people, praying for our people that have gone out in ministry. All those things are very important. I guess Randy and Sharon would be a good example. There are hurting people in this world, not just in the churches. We're not a collective of hurting people, and that's all we do is sit around and bind each other's wounds. There are some with victory. There are some of us leading the way, and some of you, I should say, leading the way. I think one of the best ways to open a door to influence somebody's heart and life is to be able to speak a kind word at the right moment so that it impacts their life where they're at. There's nothing new under the sun. We've been all, everybody's, these trials are common to all men. But I want to see this church, myself and you as individuals, impact on all those levels, on the church level, on your family level, on the world, out in the world. And I think the best way to do that is to be an encourager, to encourage people, encourage. Jim, I don't know you, but when I was a sinner, I knew I was a sinner. I didn't need any preacher to come along and tell me that. I already knew it. People that are living in sin know they're living in sin. You don't have to pound them about that. What they need to hear is hope. Hope, not condemnation, or hey, if you weren't a drinker, you could go to heaven, or you're going to go to hell because you do drink or do drugs or whatever. It's all true. But is that hope? Are you throwing a life preserver to anybody? No. What about a fellow Christian who's stumbling? You don't throw them a rock and sink them. You give them a good word of encouragement. I want to be an encourager. I want to encourage you this morning. I hope this sermon and this message has encouraged you. But I want you to realize you are far greater in God's sight than you think you are. If you would just accept that and encourage others with that truth, not only will your life change, but theirs will also. Because one thing about encouraging people is it encourages you. When you encourage others, it encourages you. So let's be encouragers. Amen. Father, we love you this morning. Your word is so exciting, so powerful, so full, so real. Father, we just want to glorify you and thank you. Help us to be encouragers. Give us opportunities and entrust that word in us that we might share it with someone, encourage them in the things of the Lord, and build them up and tell them the truth, that you love them. And their situation may be bad, but you don't want to leave them there. You want to come into their life and change that situation. And I want to encourage people to do that, Father. Don't be great sermonizers or great lecturers or great theologians. We just simply have to tell people in a practical way that God loves us and that we want to encourage them to accept that. Oh yeah, we got to repent and all that, sure. But we want to encourage each other in all of those things. So Father, lay your hand on this whole church. May we go from here this morning not only encouraged as we prayed earlier in the service, but that as we walked out, we walk out with great confidence that you love us and we can't be defeated. And I pray that prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, hey?
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.